Well, this morning we are in a series called Saved, Now What? And we've been talking about what comes after salvation. And we've been talking about a process called sanctification. I'm not going to catch you up on it this morning. If you're just joining us, you'll have to go back on the website. But sanctification is simply our being set apart when we become saved, and then are continually being set apart for Him through our lives, through our behavior, through our lifestyles, as we grow in maturity to Christ. Philippians 1:6 says, Paul writes, he says, "I am sure of this, that He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ." So you have the beginning point when you became saved, and then you have the end point, that's the completion point. When is that? He says, at the day of Jesus Christ. So there was a work started in you at some point, right? Some of us, it was, 20 years ago. Some of us, it was 20 days ago. But there was a work started in us. That's the point of salvation. And he says, from that day until the return of Jesus, there's going to be a work that's being done in you. And I love Paul's mindset. He says, "I am confident of this, that the one who began the work will bring it to full completion at the day of Jesus Christ." I don't know about you, but that brings me so much confidence. It brings me so much hope knowing that Jesus Christ is the one overseeing that sanctification process in my life. Amen. And He can be trusted. He can be trusted. And so what we've been talking about is, what are the mechanisms that God uses to sanctify us? What kinds of things can we expect in our life that's part of this, we might call it, training, that's part of this shaping that's happening? I gave an example in one of the services about an ice sculptor. You got a big block of ice, and there's chunks being chiseled off, and then at a certain point there's the fine tuning. That's kind of like the process of sanctification in your life. The block was set aside initially. That's the sanctification for a special purpose. Then there's the continual work that's done until it's complete. But what are the mechanisms? What process does He use in our life to accomplish that? Well, we talked about last week, mind renewal from the Word of God. So the Word of God sanctifies us. So from that standpoint, you're being sanctified this morning by the Word of God, right? Our mindsets are shifting. It might be incremental. It might be small. Sometimes it can be life-changing. Some of us remember being in a service where we heard something, we saw a scripture, we got a revelation, and we were never the same after that, right? It was a big moment. Other times, maybe it feels like fine-tuning, and you can't remember anything just about that service that just had this huge impact, but you were being changed in an incremental process. So the Word of God does that. The second thing, though, that we're going to talk about that God uses in our life to sanctify us, and this one everybody loves, I'm probably going to get a huge amen on this one, is trials and tribulations. Another thing the Bible calls it is suffering. I know this doesn't get preached about a lot, but this is something God uses in our life. And can I be honest? When you know that it's God and you know that it's somebody who loves you, whatever process that He uses, we should be grateful for. And we should be thankful for, because I promise you, He's doing it for your own good. We've got a lot to cover this morning. So I'm going to try to move fast, but trials and tribulations, difficulty, trouble. How many know Jesus said, in this world you will have trouble? That's an affirmative statement. It's not an if. You will have trouble. He said, but I leave you my peace. In other words, I'm with you through it. You're never doing it alone. Our instinct as human beings, of course, is to avoid trouble, to avoid discomfort, to avoid pain, right? Most of our lives and most of the inventions that have happened modern day have been invented to relieve some inconvenience from our life, right? Oh my, that's a fun ringtone right there. Listen, that one needs to be updated. I don't know who that is. That needs to be left in the 80s. But anyway, don't worry, I can't see you. The bright lights are blind. I don't know who it is. But where was I going with that? I've lost track now. But our instincts are to avoid discomfort, right? Avoid trouble, avoid difficulty. A lot of the inventions that we see nowadays, that's their whole purpose, is to alleviate some minor inconvenience. And you look around, you've got microwaves, you've got cell phone, you've got automatic, coffee maker. You can set your coffee where you don't have to do nothing. You just wake up, your coffee's already made. Boy, that's convenient. Now we're moving towards self-driving cars. Now if you want it, AI will even think for you. You don't even have to use your brain. You can just have like a secondary brain to do all your work for you, do your math problems, do your research, do everything for you, right? Do all your writing, college students taking advantage of that. But what happens is, as all these inventions happen, we're systematically removing difficulty, discomfort. And so what are we left with? Well, we're left with a life of complete ease. And the problem with that is that ease doesn't build character. The problem with that is that ease doesn't challenge us, right? Nobody ever got better because they were comfortable. Everybody gets better because you are uncomfortable. And anytime that you're going to grow, it's going to be because you're going to put yourself in a situation where you're going to be uncomfortable. And so God knows this, and He uses these things to challenge us, grow us, and sanctify us. As a pastor, when I was youth pastor, different times I've had the privilege of working with volunteers, and this is a regular occurrence. I can remember one instance, but this happens all the time, so it's not really just one person. It's a very regular occurrence where somebody is in the church, they're kind of beginning to grow, they're beginning to do some things, they're beginning to realize some of their gifts, and so they come to this moment where somebody asks them to do something, maybe be over something. They go, maybe they ask them, would you be over this life group? Or, hey, we see these gifts in you. Would you want to be on the worship team and use these gifts or oversee this group or whatever? And that happens. And I remember this one guy, one of the church I was working at, this guy came. He was so eager, and he was a great guy, great, great young believer. And he saw some potential in himself, and he said, I want to be part of this group and oversee the group. So I saw the potential in him, and I said, yeah, I'm going to do that. I'm going to put you over this. But what began to happen with him, and what I've seen happen so many times, is after committing to something that's going to challenge you, it begins to reveal your weaknesses and your flaws. And so you thought this was going to be fun leading this. This is cool. I get to be over people or over stuff. That makes me feel important. Well, that wears off real quick. And what you're left with is, man, I got to be the first one there. I got to be prepared. I got to deal with these people's attitude. I got to deal with other people not showing up. I'm the one left holding the bag, right? So you think, well, it's going to be fun to be over this. Listen, it ain't nothing fun about being over stuff. Anybody who's done it knows that. But you think it's fun, and then you get in that situation, and then so many times, what do people do? The pressure starts to hit, and you got two choices. One, you can grow through the pressure, or two, you can quit. And I see it both ways. I see people come and they go, hey, Pastor Josh, I know I said I was going to do that. I think I'm just feeling led, that it's time to step down, I'm going to let somebody else do. We got these other things going on. Well, here's the thing. What I've learned in my life is that I don't get to make those decisions. If Jesus Christ is the Lord of my life and I have the Holy Spirit in me directing me, that's not my decision. It's His decision, and I have to receive permission from Him to do, because He might be sanctifying me through that process. He might be changing something in me through that process. And so many times, can I just tell you, please get this morning, so many times we step out of the sanctification process by our own decision. God didn't give us permission to do it, but we step out. We remove ourselves from it. Why? It got hard. The pressure was getting turned up. The heat was getting turned up. And we said, I can't do this anymore. And we step back and we remove ourselves out of it. Listen, if you do that, you will short circuit God's sanctification process in your life. He uses these things to challenge you. And as a believer, we ought to get used to discomfort. We have to get used to these things of being challenged. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 2, God was talking to the children of Israel, and He sort of explained some of these things to them. He said, and you shall remember the whole way that the Lord your God has led you these 40 years in the wilderness. You see, they were in the wilderness for 40 years, and it says that God was the one leading them there. Have you ever felt like God led you into a wilderness? He led Jesus into a wilderness, right, to be tempted for 40 days. That shows you the difference between Jesus and the children of Israel. It only took Jesus 40 days to get his change. It took the children of Israel 40 years to get theirs. Why? Well, because it matters how you respond to it. That's it. I mean, he can work it in a short period or he can work it in a long period. It's up to you. I mean, I've been in seasons that lasted a lot longer than they should have, but it was because of me. It's because I wasn't getting the lesson. And I have seen this. I'm telling you, I have a bird's eye view to watch this, of course, in my own life, but in others' lives. People going round and round and round the same mountain year after year after year after year. Round and round and round. Same problems, same issues, same character flaws. Round and round and round and round the mountain. Never progressing with God. Why? Because they're not learning the lessons that God is teaching them through that sanctification time in their life. And God is very patient. He's not like some of our schools today, where they just push you ahead, whether you got it or not. You might be making straight F's and they just push you ahead. He's not like that. If you don't pass, you stay right in the same grade level, learning the lessons over and over and over again. And this is what God was telling him in the wilderness. He said, "You shall remember the way that the Lord your God has led you these 40 years in the wilderness, that he might humble you." Have you ever read the book of Deuteronomy? Have you ever read the book of Exodus? Because if you have, you can see even God had his work cut out for him in this instance. Because these people, they were stubborn. He said, "You are a stiff-necked people." And there was even times that, you just think what it takes to run out the patience of God. My goodness. But there are even times where God turned to Moses and he said, "Look, you just take them into the promised land. I ain't going with you." Moses said, "If you don't go, I ain't going. What you're not leaving me with these people, Lord." He said, "If your spirit doesn't go, I'm not going either." And he even told him one time, he said, "If it were not for my covenant with your forefather Abraham, I would have wiped you off the planet already." That's how much they tested the patience of God. So they were there a while. Okay, let's not be like that, right? The book of Hebrews talks to us about that. He said, don't be like the children of Israel the way they were in the wilderness. No, there's a different way to go through these trials and tribulations. You can do it well or you can do it badly. He says, they were there 40 years. God said, "I brought you there." Why? "That he might humble you, testing you to know what was in your heart." God said, "I brought you here. I put you in this challenging situation. I knew it was going to humble you, but also it was testing what was in your heart." Let me tell you, there are things in your heart that you don't know are there. And the only way that they will be discovered or revealed is by putting you in the right situation that will bring them out. Have any of you ever had some hidden anger that you didn't know was there, and you got put in the right situation and it popped out, and after you kind of ask yourself, "Where'd that come from? Where'd that word come from? I didn't even know that was in there. Yeah, where'd that attitude come from?" Or any of you ever had a breakdown, or maybe even a nervous breakdown, and you go, "Why am I acting?" Well, there was something that squeezed you, and what was in there came out. And so this is what he's telling me. He said, "I put you in the wilderness." It was a hard, the wilderness is symbolic. Of course, it was real for them. But every believer has times of being in the wilderness. Going through a season where you are squeezed. And when you are squeezed, certain things come out. And then what God does is he will deal with those things that come out. Okay, it's not a punishment. You gotta understand that. It's not a punishment. It's the sanctification process. It's the sanctification process. He will put you in certain situations where things come out. I tell this story. I've told this story before many times, but it's one of the times I learned this lesson very well. I was working at a camp in Wisconsin, and we had about 30 counselors there or so. And, they were from all over the country. Really, there were some from other parts of the world. And, you kind of made friends with some. Others you kind of stayed away from. Don't really like this one. I get along well with this one. Connect, that kind of thing. And so I remember right before the kids came, all the campers, there was about 30 of us. We were in a room. And they said, "We're going to pair you up with each other to counsel and co-counsel the kids when they come in." He said, "I want everybody to write the name of the person that you want to be with on a piece of paper, and then we're going to look at it, and if y'all had the same one, we're going to put y'all together. And so I was sitting there, and I thought to myself, well, I don't really care who I go with. I said, I'm not going to write anything down. It doesn't matter to me. And then I just said a silent prayer. I said, Lord, there's 30 of us. I said, I don't care who I get. There's only one person I don't want to get. His name is Tweety. Now, you could tell a lot from a person's name right off the bat. You could tell me and Tweety wasn't going to get along very well. But there were reasons, okay, and they were very legitimate reasons, but I didn't want to be put with Tweety. So I prayed. I said, Lord, I don't care who you put me with, all 29 of them, anybody, just fine with me. Just don't put me with Tweety. Guess who I ended up with? You'd have thought it was a thing I prayed for. You'd have thought it was like something I asked for. No, it was the thing I asked not for. And he said, nope, you know what? He said, this is exactly what you need. If you walk with the Lord long enough, you'll just learn to keep your mouth shut. I'm not going to let him know that I don't want this. He knows already. You can't hide it from him. Well, I got with Tweety, and so I was with Tweety for 2 weeks. Very, very, very close quarters with Tweety. Me and Tweety doing everything together, arm in arm, working canoe trips, hiking trips, you know, bunking together. Oh, yeah, me and Tweety became real, real good friends. But you know what? It worked something out in me. There was something in me that was intolerant of certain people and certain kinds of people that needed to be worked out of me. And God knew I was going to pastor a bunch of variety of people, and I needed to love them all, you know. So he gave me the worst one. He said, if you can love this one, you can love anybody. So, but that's what these things are meant to do. It's training. It's developing. It's growth. It's cutting things off of you. Some of the times it's not just tools you're going to need down the road. Some of the times it's things that's going to hurt you down the road. It's things that's going to hurt your marriage, hurt your kids, hurt your church, hurt the people you're leading. He'll get it out of you. He'll cut it out of you in advance. He knows what's coming down the road. And so he builds situations in our life to change, develop, challenge, grow us in these ways. So he told them, he said, I put you in the wilderness that I might humble you, testing you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep my commandments or not. He said, I wanted to know, when I put you in the wilderness, would you follow me? Would you not? Would you obey me? Would you not? Verse 3, and he humbled you, and he let you hunger, and he fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of God. You see, you begin to get an idea into God's process when you read this passage, because he says, I had an end goal in mind. A few things I was trying to accomplish. One, I wanted to humble you. Two, I wanted to see if you would follow my commands. Three, I wanted to teach you a very important lesson that man doesn't live by bread alone or natural sustenance only. He said, I had some things I needed to teach you. Those were the outcomes. And he said, then I designed a program or a situation that was going to accomplish those goals in your life. Can you see how God thinks and how God works? He said, I got an outcome that I'm wanting to produce in your life, and I got the perfect situation to develop that in you. See, this changes the way that we look at our lives. I can tell you right now, some of you are in this. Now, I got to pause right here and say there's a difference between God doing this in your life and all of the problems that you have being self-inflicted and self-created. I don't think I need to spend a lot of time on that. You understand, right? Okay, you don't get to self-sabotage and say, God, I'm like Job, you know, God is just challenging me and doing all these things. No, you did them to yourself, okay? There's a big difference in that. Although, I do think God can use that too. I think God can use a lot of things, and that's another thing. Just because you're going through something, it doesn't mean that God caused it. It doesn't mean he's the author of it, but he certainly will use it. It's just like stuff happens with your kids. You know, I don't know if y'all know or not. I got two kids about to have surgery, 1 week and one the next. I'm not happy about it. You know, we're going to have two on crutches at the same time. That's a challenge. So did I cause that in their life? No, but we're going to certainly learn some lessons going through it, all of us together, right? And I don't think that God causes everything. God doesn't cause it, but when it happens to us, he can certainly use it because it'll bring things out of us and it'll challenge us. So notice what this says. These are things that people don't like to think about. Look at what it says. He humbled you and let you hunger. That seems mean when you first read it. Brought you in the wilderness. And he said, I let you hunger just for a little bit. You'll be all right. He said, you'll be okay. I let you hunger just a little bit. Let you start to feel a little bit of hunger. Why? Because hunger changes you. Hunger changes a person. It caused you to be completely dependent on God. We were in Egypt, even though we were slaves. They said, well, we had garlic and we had leeks and we had, at least we had, you know, meat and all these other things back there. Yeah, but you were a slave. Well, yeah, but I knew where my food was coming from. He brought you, he said, I'll let you hunger just a little bit. But then I began to feed you with manna, and it built that trust and that dependency that God is your source. God is going to provide for you. Verse 4, he says, your clothing did not wear out, and your foot did not swell these 40 years. Know then in your heart, look at this, that as a man disciplines his son, the Lord your God disciplines you. Now this word discipline, it doesn't mean punishment like you think it means. It can mean punishment. That's really not what he's saying, because they didn't necessarily do anything to deserve the punishment. But the discipline that he's talking about, this word, the Hebrew word is yasar, and it means to instruct, correct, train, chasten, or guide. So it certainly can include punishment, but that's not all it is. What he is saying is that as a man trains, corrects, and instructs his children, so the Lord God does this in your life. If you have children, this is very easy to understand. They're growing up, and at certain ages, you know at this age, you shouldn't still have that character quality in your life. And so what do? You begin to try to work it out in them, right? Maybe you try a bunch of different things. Maybe you see they're lazy. So you try to get them off the couch. You try to get them mowing the yard, you know. And if they have a bad attitude, it is going to get worse, you know. And you're going to try these different things because you're a good parent. And you're training them, you're disciplining, you're instructing them, because I don't want you to get to adulthood and still have these problems in your life. So it's out of love. I work these things out in you. I try to deal with these things because I'm looking ahead when one day you're going to be a father or a mother. Maybe you're going to be a leader in your community. You're going to have a job. You're going to have a family to provide for. So I have to get these things out of you. How many of you, don't raise your hand, but just think about this. How many of you as adults have ever had moments where you look back and you were a little aggravated with your parents and you thought, man, Why didn't you teach me this? Why didn't you show me this? Why is this still in me? You know, when you're a kid, you fight it. And then if you talk to your parents, that's what they'll say. Well, you were hard-headed. You fought me every bit. You did. It's like, well, yeah, but I didn't know what I know now. And so it's this dynamic. It's this struggle. And so we can do the same thing with God if we're not careful. Instead of submitting to the process, yielding to the process, again, as parents, isn't it wonderful when kids understand where the correction is coming from, why it's coming, why the training is there? Hey, we want to make God's job easy. We don't want to be stiff-necked, as he said. So he instructs, he corrects, he chastens, he guides us, and oftentimes he uses circumstances in order to do this. James chapter 1 verse 2 says, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Boy, this scripture is so full of revelation. First of all, he shows us right from the beginning that your attitude through it matters. See, there's nothing magic about trials and difficulties by themselves, because I'm going to be honest with you. I've seen trials and difficulties not create the desired outcome in people that God is going for. I've seen trials and tribulations create bitterness. I've seen trials and tribulations create depression in people. So your attitude going through it is critical. That's why it's so important to know this stuff, because the right amount of pressure will either change you, but it can break you. And so it's our attitude going through it that is critical. Of course, God is a master at bringing the right amount of pressure that we need. But James is giving us this revelation. He's saying, listen, your attitude needs to be joy. This is so counterintuitive. When you're going through something difficult, your attitude should be joy. Why? Because of something you know. Because of a revelation that you have about what's being worked in you. In other words, if I were to apply this to Tweety, if I was to reply this, the moment I found out that that's who I was going to be with, joy should have risen in my heart. I go, praise God. This is an opportunity for me to be changed and challenged. I failed that test, okay? But you don't have to fail. You don't have to fail. He says, count it all joy. In other words, there can be a mindset switch. There can be a mindset shift where you go, I don't like this. I'm aggravated about this. This is terrible. But switch your mindset and go, okay, but wait a minute. I know that God, it's God that has started this good work in me, and he's developing a process in me to bring it to full completion. So what might he be trying to work in me right now? And the quicker you get on the same page with God, the more you're going to learn, and the quicker this season will be over. We know this as parents, right? The quicker you learn the lesson, the quicker the pressure gets turned off. You fight me on it, the pressure gets turned up. You fight me some more, pressure gets turned up even more. Why? Because I'm going to win. And God's going to win. And so it's your choice. Is it light, quick, or is it difficult and long? Boy, some of us are hard-headed. I know some of you. I've taught, boy, my goodness. Some of us, it takes a long time, many, many knocks upon the head to learn the lesson. But let's be quick to learn the lesson. I think the more we understand this process, the quicker we can submit to it and yield to it. So count it all joy, brothers, when you meet various trials. Why? Because it's producing something in you. And I love this. Let steadfastness have its full effect, meaning you can let it have partial effect. It's your choice. See, if like that guy I was telling you about earlier, if you remove yourself from it, you go, well, I tell you what, by the arm of the flesh, you go, I'm going to change this. I'm getting rid of this. I tell you what, I'm going to put a stop to this today. Well, it won't have its full effect. It'll have a partial effect. Did a little something in you, but the work wasn't complete. So it just means you're going to have to hit it again later. I'd rather get it done now. Amen. Why? That you may be perfect and complete. Perfect and complete. Perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Again, there's the goal. There's the outcome. This is what God wants for us, that we would be perfect and complete. His process is not to hurt us, is not to punish us. It is to grow us and to change us and to develop us. Amen. Romans 5:1 says, through him we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance. So again, he says, I rejoice. Why? Because I know something that's beyond what I'm just seeing with my own eyes. I rejoice in the suffering because I know that suffering produces endurance. Look, let me be honest with you. We celebrate 15 years this year. Before we started pastoring the church, we were in various kinds of ministry. There are parts of pastoring that are very hard. And I love pastoring. I love what I do. I don't ever expect to do anything else. But there are parts that are difficult. Okay? None of you. It's none of you. Okay? It's all up. We've already ran them all off, all the other ones. Don't worry about it. But there are parts of it that are very hard, that are difficult. And these scriptures are critical and important, number one, to lasting. Because you read this and you go, wait a minute. Oh, I'm suffering right now. I'm hurting. I'm mad. I'm angry. I want to quit. Okay, no, that's the opposite. He says, no, rejoice in your suffering. You go, I'm hurting right now. I'm aggravated. I'm mad. He said, that's good. That's called suffering. You're suffering for Jesus. You're suffering as part of God's plan in your life. He said, the quicker you get your attitude right and you rejoice in this, the better off it's going to be for you. So he said, I rejoice in my suffering. Why? Because suffering is producing endurance. Can I just tell you that what I can endure today, 15 years as a pastor, is not the same thing I could have endured on year one of being a pastor. Why? Because suffering produces endurance. There are things today that in year one worried about that today I don't even think about. Right? There are things that aggravated me year one that today, again, I don't even think about. I just smile and move on. Why? Because the challenge of it produced something. You see what I'm saying? The challenge of it, the difficulty of it produced something in me. I know everyone in here could tell the same story. Think about when you first became a parent and the way your first child acted and the way it stressed you out and the way everything. And then you got three or four or five kids later. You're like, you know, whatever. Just eat that cockroach on the ground. I don't care. You know, it's fine. It just, you're relaxed about it. Because why? Suffering, difficulty produced something in you. That's how it works. So God oversees this process in our life. Endurance produces character. Character produces hope. Hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Amen. Okay, last thing I think we're going to get to this morning is I want you to understand this example, this illustration that God uses in Scripture a lot, and it's the purification process of gold or silver. If you read through the Bible, you're going to see this process, and God is the, you know, He uses this illustration, and so that kind of makes me pause, and I go, over and over again, I see God using this illustration in the Bible. So he feels like this illustration is the best example of what this process is like, is the purification of gold or silver. For example, Isaiah 48:10 says, "Behold, I have refined you not as silver. I have tried you in the furnace of affliction." The furnace of affliction. Job 23:10 says, "But he knows the way that I take. When he has tried me, I shall come out as gold." This is a repeated illustration that is used in the Bible, is that we are like gold that is being refined that will eventually reach that point of being 100% pure. Now, the process of gold being refined, of course, you go into the mine, you break off the big chunks of ore, very rough shape, you know, it's crushed down, broken down until you get to kind of what's in the middle, and then it begins to go into the furnace. And the process of refining gold is pretty simple. You know, it gets heated, and as it's heated to a certain temperature, there are certain impurities that will rise to the top. The interesting thing, though, about those impurities is that depending on the impurities that are in the gold, there's a completely different process for getting out each one. The same process doesn't get all of them out. You know, you can heat it to this temperature, and you'll get this percentage out. But then there's other things that remain, and it's got to go through a different process. And that involves a different temperature, a different type of pressure, a different chemical. And then you'll get those impurities out. And then there's still some that remain. And then you got to go back in. And so this refining, if you're going to, you know, basically 100% pure gold, it's sometimes seven times that it'll go back in the furnace, reheated again, reheated to this temperature. And think about it. As you get to that seventh time, there's something there that's lasted through all the previous refinements. Something that's just, you know, stubborn, hanging on through every other thing, didn't get it out. But this last treatment is going to get it out. And I think he uses this illustration because that's a lot like how we are. You say, "Man, I feel like I've been in this furnace for a while." You're going to be in there all the way to the end. You're going to be in there all the way to the end. Yeah, because you got a lot of stuff out in that first heat treat. Now you're going to the next one and you're going to get some more stuff out. And it's going to be a natural part of every believer. But here's the thing. The more you go through it, the more you are preparing yourself and sanctifying yourself for the day of Jesus Christ when He returns. And this is what the picture that the Scripture paints, that we are like these bars of gold that are being purified, and on the day of Christ's return, we're going to be presented to Him. And however much that sanctification process has worked in our life is going to be what we are able to present to Him on that day. So I want to encourage you with it this morning. Look, I know there are people that are going through difficult things. Some of them I know about, some of them I don't know about. And I dare say that every person in here has something that is challenging them to grow right now. I just want to encourage you, don't short circuit the process. Don't self-appoint your own self as the captain or overseer of this process. Let the Holy Spirit guide you through it. And then, as we talked about, change your attitude, change your outlook towards it. Say, you know what? I'm going to go through this with joy. I'm going to go through it because I got to go through it anyway. So I got to go through it with joy. I think it was Oral Roberts who said, you know, that Christians are notorious for praying that God would change them. And then when he sends the circumstances that will change them, they pray and ask him to remove them. God, please take this away. God, please deal with it. Hold on a minute. I thought you asked for change. How did you think that was going to come? I think we thought a lot of times it's just going to be magic, like God's going to snap his fingers. There's just a magical work done in us. That's really not how he works. He brings the situation in the process that will develop and change us through it. So once we get our mind right on it, once we prepare ourselves for it, once we yield to that process, then we're going to get a lot better results than we're getting now. Amen.